Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 11 verses, focusing in on verse 10 this morning, and we'll also have occasion, for the sake of clarity and understanding, to look at many other verses, so please do keep your Bibles open and follow along. Let's ask God's blessings. Anybody need a Bible? The men are passing out Bibles if you need one. Anybody else? Very good. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we come to what is often considered a hard teaching of your word about suffering. It's a teaching which many seek to avoid, ignore, or distort. And yet, your word is plain. Your word is true. We would ask that you would give us faith this morning. We believe, but help our unbelief. That our response, not only to your word, but to your ways, might be one that is pleasing in your sight, brings glory to you, and blessing upon us as your people. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And thus far, God's word. 3 points. First of all, a survey of the Bible's teaching on suffering. Second, what is the suffering that is referred to in verse 10? And then thirdly, sympathy. The sympathy of the Savior. So survey, suffering, and sympathy. It was July 1967 when a young teenage girl went swimming with her sister on Chesapeake Bay. And in a diving accident, suffered a crushed spine and wound up becoming a quadriplegic, that is, paralyzed from the neck down. You may know that young woman. Her name is Johnny Erickson, now Johnny Erickson Tata. What you may not know is that in addition to her quadriplegia, she suffers chronic pain on an almost daily unbearable basis. She's battled stage 3 breast cancer twice and undergoes all kinds of physical suffering, such as early on in her quadriplegia, having to have all her fingernails torn out. This is a woman who knows pain and suffering. That was 1967. On the 50th anniversary of her diving accident, A couple of years ago, 2017, she said this, and I quote, "I really would rather be in this wheelchair knowing Jesus as I do than be on my feet without him. I really would rather be in this wheelchair knowing Jesus as I do than be on my feet without him." I remember that anniversary, reading that, actually hearing her say that on video and sharing it with a friend of mine over a coffee and a bagel. Both of us were incredulous. Such a testimony is nothing less than astonishing to me, and I suspect it's astonishing to you too. And if you know anything about her, she does this with joy, and she does this with comfort, not physical comfort, but peace of heart, peace of mind, comfort that comes from Christ. How does somebody do that? That's what I want to preach to you about this morning, because I think Paul gives us the answer. It's the answer that Paul provided, which Johnny herself discovered in searching God's word. But allow me to ask you at the outset, what is it that you are experiencing right now? There are various degrees of suffering, which at least in those that are seated here this morning are probably of a much lesser degree than Johnny Erickson and Tata, but are suffering nonetheless. Illness, loneliness, abuse, stress at work, stress at school, stress in your home, financial stress, perhaps, depression, spiritual battles. Well, how can you have the joy and comfort that Johnny has and that Paul knew and writes about here? You see, that comes from understanding this text in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." In understanding this text, there's comfort. Strength, that is, spiritual strength. In understanding this text, there's joy. And best of all, in understanding this text, it's the door to a deeper, closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Interested? Consider it with me, if you will. First of all, to get some of the vastness of the Bible's teaching similar to what Paul teaches in this verse, I think it's critical. I mentioned as I began this series a few sermons ago that the contemporary church needs a theology of suffering, which we sorely lack. We need it, first of all, because of the prosperity gospel, which is, as I mentioned previously, the most common expression of the gospel that's preached around the world today, is the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. It's heretical, and it denies what we hear here, a theology of suffering. But there's a second reason. We need a theology of suffering because so many Christians are suffering. As your pastor, so many of you are suffering. Suffering without relief. Suffering without understanding. Questions, doubts, fears plaguing your suffering. Suffering, worst of all, without Jesus in the midst of your suffering. So consider with me the plentiful passages in the Bible that talk about this. You can just listen along if you want to follow. You can turn in your Bibles. But Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. I'm going to try to be somewhat speedy here. So if you're going to follow along, make sure you got your fingers nimble, all right? Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Jesus teaching, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Do you think that's a blessing? That's what Jesus says. Look at the next verse. Rejoice. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. This is selective, but I want you to see how plentiful these passages are. Acts chapter 5. You know what happens in the early chapters of Acts? The Holy Spirit comes on the church, empowers, equips, and enables them to be a missionary church, and they go forward and they're proclaiming Jesus Christ. They're spreading the gospel from Jerusalem, and then it goes later on to Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And with it comes opposition, with it comes rejection, with it comes revulsion, with it comes suffering and persecution. Verse 40. When they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, that is the religious leaders, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Saul to become eventually the Apostle Paul. Verse 16, when they hear of Saul's conversion, The Lord said, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now, up until this point, you might say, well, it seems to be pretty clear that what's going on here is they're suffering persecution for preaching Christ. They're suffering persecution for making Jesus known, evangelistically or missionally or whatever way. And therefore, that's not exactly what you've been talking to me about, Pastor. Well, just hold on, all right? Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Paul's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says at this point that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption, the spirit of sonship, via Thessios. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him. It's a provision, a condition. If we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. a little bit closer to our text in Philippians. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, just like verse 10, Philippians 3, as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Do you hear the repeated references to comfort and joy in the midst of suffering? Look at chapter 4, verse 10. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. The Christian life, Paul says, is one of death. Look at Philippians now, but chapter 1, verse 29. For all the talk about spiritual gifts in the church, this is the gift that nobody's talking about. Philippians 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you, it has been given to you, it has been gifted to you, that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Peter talks about this gift similarly. 1 Peter chapter 2. You may recall it. We looked at it not long ago from the pulpit. He's talking about, the whole book of 1 Peter is about suffering in the Christian church. And he talks about various kinds of suffering here, domestic, commercial. And he says, if you suffer for it, you endure. That's a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Those of you theologues, you like to discuss theology. You like to discuss effectual calling, election, God's sovereignty and salvation. Well, here's a calling you don't hear many people talk about. You've been called to suffer. Why? Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. This is the Via Dolorosa. This is the way of suffering. It's the way of the cross. It's the cross before the crown. It's suffering before glory. It's cross before crown. It's death before life. Paul talks about the Christian life that way. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. 1 Peter 4, 13 and 14. There we read, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Rejoice because you share Christ's sufferings. Or James, last one. James, one book back, chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. What a verse to open a book with. Count it all joy when you suffer. If that's not cognitive dissonance, I don't know what is. What are we to make about all these passages? You see, they're communicating, they are conveying to us a theology of suffering. And in order to comprehend that, in order to wrap your hearts and your minds around that, we really need to grasp what Paul is teaching in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3. Look at that text with me, if you will, as he explains suffering here. Now, just a little bit of a preface to this, all right? the opening verses that I read, Paul's talking about how prior to coming to Jesus Christ, he had been relying on himself. All his confidence was in himself, right? He was confident in his religious pedigree. He was confident in his persecution of the church. He was confident in his zeal. He was confident in his obedience. Look at the text. He said, verse 8, he said, I count everything as loss. Whatever my hope was, my upbringing, my religion, my traditions, my obedience, my religiosity, my pedigree, my family, Hebrew of Hebrews, people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, I count it all loss. He goes on further, stronger. He says, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as nothing but a pile of scubala. Is the Greek word. It's the Greek word for the word that you thought I was going to say. You see, the Bible is not beyond using profanity, not for profanity's sake, but to illustrate something. Paul says, if you, that is any of you, are trusting in yourself, if you're trusting in your goodness, if you're trusting in your lineage, my mother, my grandmother, my great-grandmother, my great-great-great, they're all Christians. If you're trusting in your church attendance, if you're trusting in your baptism, if you're trusting in your good deeds, if you're trusted in your religious life, it ain't nothing but a pile of scubala. And if that's what you're trusting in, you're lost. Look at the text. He says, I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. He says, my hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's the only hope of heaven I have. And this is the most pressing question everybody has to answer, isn't it? We can talk about differences of denominations. We can talk about differences of interpretations. We can talk about different practices and rituals and one thing or the other. We can talk about different religions. The question which everybody has to answer is, what's your hope of heaven? On what are you basing your eternal destiny if it's not Jesus' blood and righteousness? You're lost. But then look at our text. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now this is odd and it's striking. Notice the sequence here. Notice the sequence. It's not what you would expect. You would expect suffering, death, resurrection, right? Paul says, I might gain Christ, put up with suffering, then I die, and I'm going to be resurrected, right? My hope is in that future. I got pie in the sky. Whatever I have to endure in this life, it's all good because I know what's coming. That's not what Paul says. Look at the text. He says, resurrection, suffering, death, resurrection. The and there in the middle of the verse, the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That and, all right, explains the power of the resurrection. Paul is saying the power of Christ's resurrection, which took me from being dead in transgressions and sins and made me a new creation in Christ, the power of that resurrection is realized as I share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. This is why Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, remember what it says there? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's talking about his suffering, right? His thorn in the flesh. And God said to him in response to his prayer three times, take it away. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The power of the resurrection in sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Which is why Paul can say, I'll boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest on me. I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, all that suffering. Why? Because when I am weak, then the power of the resurrection makes me strong. It's by sharing in Christ's sufferings that you experience the power of the resurrection. And what is it to share in Christ's sufferings? Verse 10 tells us it's to become like Christ in his death. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. I always have to emphasize this. Pardon me if you've heard this before. The cross you bear is not your mother-in-law. The cross that Jesus is talking about is an instrument of death. Anybody at the time of Jesus walking the earth would have understood exactly what he meant. You want to follow me, you have to die. And that's what Paul's teaching. That's what sharing in Christ's sufferings is. It's being conformed to the death of Jesus Christ. It's dying to yourself, dying to your self-indulgence, dying to your self-importance, dying to your self-centeredness, dying to the idea that you think it's all about you. In that, Paul says, you experience the power of the resurrection. A life that's patterned after and modeled by the cross. One author said, perhaps better than I can put it, sharing in the sufferings of Christ is therefore more than just suffering for the sake of Christ, trials, tribulation, persecution, or an imitation of Christ. He says it means all suffering, bodily or spiritual, which overtakes the believer by virtue of his new manner of life, his Christ life, in a world unbelieving and hostile. He goes on, he cites another commentator, it implies all pangs and all afflictions undergone in the struggle against sin, either within or without. The agony of Gethsemane, not less than the agony of Calvary, will be reproduced, however faintly, in the faithful servant of Christ. William Law, an old preacher, said this. He said, receive every inward and outward trouble, every disappointment, every trial, every uneasiness, every darkness and desolation with both your hands as a blessed opportunity of dying to self and entering into a fuller fellowship with your Savior. Look at no outward or inward trouble in any other view. Reject every other thought about it, and you will find that the day of your distress will become the blessed day of your spiritual prosperity. Take suffering, take pain as an opportunity to die to yourself and live to Jesus. The power of his resurrection, sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Soren Kierkegaard, an existentialist Danish preacher, said this, God creates everything out of nothing, and everything which God is to use, he first reduces to nothing. When you die to yourself, there's more capacity for Christ. There's more room for his love. There's more room for his power. There's more capacity for his peace. And that's why all these passages can talk about comfort, spiritual comfort, in the midst of suffering. It's why they can talk about rejoicing when you have trials, tribulations, persecutions, and sufferings. That's why. Because of Christ. Because of growing into a deeper, fuller knowledge of and relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's after here. It's what Johnny Erickson Tata discovered. It's what Paul wants you to know. In the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your depression, in the midst of your lonely singleness, in the midst of the stress that you experience at work or school or home and money, in the midst of whatever illness that you're experiencing, or abuse that you may be undergoing, whatever struggles spiritually you may be experiencing, Paul says you need to know the power of his resurrection and sharing in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death. Now, as I've tried to plot out this series on suffering, I have to tell you personally, pastorally, it's been very difficult to know how to preach very difficult texts like this and when to preach what. And as I mentioned previously, I tried to get the foundational things out of the way. And this was a really, really, really tough sermon to prepare. To come to grips with what in the world is Paul talking about here. And as I map out this series, I say, you know, it would be really good to look at all the passages in the Bible that tells us how God uses suffering for the good of his people. And I studied and I prepared and I have a lot of research that I've done. There are actually 36 verses in the New Testament on God's purposes in suffering. And somehow, some way, I will convey them to you for your usefulness, your benefit. But you know what? The critical thing is not that you need to know something. The critical thing is you need to know someone. Can I illustrate this for you? Remember when you were a child, or maybe you've experienced this as a parent, and your child is learning how to maybe ride a bike or a scooter, and the training wheels come off? And then that child, or when you were a child, you come barreling down the hill, right? And all of a sudden you lose control and it goes out and you're down on the concrete and you skin your knee, your elbow, maybe your head, one thing or the other, and you're just yelling and screaming one thing or the other. Do you need somebody to come along and say, well, let me tell you why that happened? You were actually going too fast. You should have used your brakes. And you know what? You came around that curve and you turned the wheel the wrong way and you get the point? You don't need to know something when you're in distress and in pain and suffering. You need someone to come alongside you and say, it's going to be all right. I'm here. I'm with you. I love you. I feel your pain because I love you. Isn't that what you need? Isn't that what's really valuable? Look at the text. That's exactly what Paul says. That I may know him. That I may know him. The power of his resurrection, sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, is connected to, is dependent upon, flows from, is a consequence of knowing him. That's what you and I need. Whatever suffering it is that you may be experiencing or undergoing at the time, or maybe you're not, but certainly when it comes, you need to be prepared. You don't need to have verses memorized of God's purpose in suffering, although they would be helpful. You need Christ to come alongside you because he's a sympathetic high priest. To give you his sympathy. answers are good for the head, and they're valuable, but they're insufficient because they don't address your heart. Jesus, as a sympathetic high priest, doesn't just give advice. He gives himself. This is the whole Bible. He becomes the husband of the grieving widow, Isaiah 54:5. He becomes the comforter of the barren woman, Isaiah 54:1. He becomes the father of the orphan, Psalm 10:14. He becomes the bridegroom to the single person, Isaiah 62:5. He's the healer of the sick, Exodus 15:26. He's the wonderful counselor to the confused and depressed, Isaiah 9, verse 6. He's the suffering servant, Isaiah says, chapter 53, verse 4, who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Don't you see? You need him. He's what you need. And this is what you do when someone you love is in anguish. You respond to the plea of their heart by giving them your heart. And that's what Jesus does. I want to know Christ, Paul says. And you see, that's the most important thing, is having suffering of whatever kind, whatever stripe, whatever trial, temptation, difficulty, whatever it is, that it's a doorway to a deeper, fuller knowing, relating to Jesus Christ that Paul is talking about. Do you remember in Acts chapter 9, we looked at it a little earlier, but we read verse 16, Jesus says how much Paul must suffer for his name. But in verse 4, you remember when Jesus first encounters Paul, Saul, on the road to Damascus, what does he say to him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What was Saul doing? He was persecuting the church. And Jesus says, what happens to them happens to me. Sharing in his sufferings, what happens to you happens to him. He's a sympathetic high priest. He's the man of sorrows, isn't he? You remember that hymn? I love it. I'm sure you do too. Man of sorrows. What a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And it ends with these words. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, when he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, nor suffering, for the former things have passed away. Then anew this song will sing. Hallelujah. What a Savior. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that I may somehow attain to that glorious future. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we
bow before your word. These are difficult things. And I'm a weak preacher. I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would illumine the minds and hearts of all who hear, that they might grasp this, that it might provide comfort and joy in the midst of whatever it is where they are, and that for each and every one, we might be led to a deeper, fuller, richer relationship of knowing Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name, and we ask it for his sake. Amen.